For the scripture reading today, it comes from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. And I'd like us to try something together. It's a little risky because we don't have the same translations, but I'd like for us to read verses 7 through 10 together. Many years ago, I was a summer youth pastor at Asquith Presbyterian Church in Baltimore. And every Sunday, the church said the Apostles' Creed. And one of the measures of a congregation is you know how long they've been together when they do things exactly the same way every Sunday. And that good congregation at Asquith Presbyterian Church, when they read or said the Apostles' Creed together, it was like a piece of Bach music, except it didn't sound as good. It was somebody always started too soon, and somebody always ended too late. I believe, I believe, I believe. So we tend to read pretty well together. Let's see if we can stay together. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 7 through verse 10. All together. Ready? In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. And may God bless this reading and hearing of his word to our hearts. You know, reading Ephesians is like walking through a great house that has been shut up for years and making it ready for new homeowners. Of particular interest in this house are the windows, which are the words of Ephesians. All of them are dirty. Some of them are hard to open. So we have to clean and repair them in order to see the beauty beyond and throw them open to allow the refreshing wind of the Spirit to blow through the house. Have another look through the windows we have already cleaned. Saints, spiritual blessings, the heavenly realms, in Christ, chose, predestined grace. Ephesians opens with a promise to the people of God. God has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. The heavenly realms are dangerous. It is the realm of the spiritual forces of evil that make war on the church and on all human flourishing. They fragment, they betray, they kill. They're not irresistible, but they cannot be eradicated, not yet, and not by us. But even now, Christ is supreme over them. And that is why the spiritual blessings that God gives us are more than a match for the spiritual forces of evil. The first spiritual blessing we looked at is the church. Unlike the spiritual forces of evil, which destroy and degrade, God chose the church to be holy and blameless sons of God. That's why the church is indispensable for the salvation of the world. That's why the spiritual forces of evil will not overwhelm the church. The church is the most important community on the face of the earth. We saw something else through our clean windows. The house of Ephesians is a house of love. Two phrases in verse 5 reveal the tenderness and the intimacy of God with the church. He predestined us in love. He predestined us to be adopted as his sons. Those actions are not a cold mandate from some indifferent, distant magistrate. God's tenderness and intimacy with the church evoke the single greatest summary of the meaning of Christianity. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son so that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Well, it took us 3 weeks to clean and repair those windows. They were really dirty, and you ain't seen nothing yet. So let's get to work in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In him, in Christ, where else? In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. This dual pane window is like stained glass that is so dirty, the sunlight can't shine through it. The first window pane we need to clean is the word redemption. Have you heard that word lately? I can't remember the last time I heard that word outside the Bible. There's a problem. When a word drops out of everyday speech, people forget what it means, or they give it a different meaning. We still use the word redeem. Here's an example from sports. The Philadelphia Phillies, having lost 6 games in a row, redeemed themselves by winning a 3-game series against the New York Mets. Now that simply means they made up for a bad week of losing by having a good week of winning. That is not what Ephesians means. What did Paul mean by redemption? Paul was a Jew. He knew the Jewish Bible from stem to stern. The idea of redemption that he learned from the Jewish Bible is clear in a passage like the one I'd like to put here on the screen so we can all look at it together as I read it. It's from Exodus chapter 6 and verses 6 and 7. Watch the language here. I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them and redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people and I will be your God. Redemption in the Bible means emancipation, and that act creates the people of God. Then, in a brilliant move, the Apostle Paul took that Old Testament idea of redemption and used it to explain Jesus Christ. He did it in 3 words here in verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood. And in a flash, we are once again standing at the foot of the cross on Good Friday. The apostle didn't see the death of Christ as a disaster or a tragedy or a travesty of justice. He saw it as the wisest and the most powerful thing God ever did. It did for the church what the Passover lamb and passing through the Red Sea did for the nation Israel. It emancipated his followers and established them as his people. Now, if you begin to see this, then the light is shining through this stained glass window once again. We need to clean the other window pane here. Look at the rest of verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. I'm afraid that we're losing forgiveness as a category for understanding human life. I base my concern on a change that I see in what I read and what I hear from people who seek my pastoral advice. Nobody writes about guilt. People are writing about depression. People seldom talk to me about their feelings of guilt. They do talk to me about their feelings of depression. It's not cool to feel guilt because guilt acknowledges moral responsibility. I can give you some examples of how we have taught two generations of our young to exchange moral responsibility for therapy. Think of some of the slogans that we have all heard. No fault divorce. Well, that may be true for you, it's not true for me. Pornography is in the eye of the beholder. Alternative lifestyles. I have a right to happiness. All these slogans promise emancipation, but they require people to make life-changing decisions who have neither time nor skill to make such decisions. The unintended accumulating consequences of those decisions are devastating to people and to national life. It's no wonder people are depressed. I'm not talking about politics. I'm interpreting Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. The treatment for depression is drugs. The treatment for guilt is forgiveness. The exchange of guilt for depression blunts our felt need for forgiveness. It blunts our felt need for God. That degrades human life. It is the work of the spiritual forces of evil in this world. The church, with its message of Good Friday and its confession of sins, summons people to accept moral responsibility for their actions. Now, I'm not asking you to stop your medication for depression. I don't have the authority to do that. You have to make that decision in consultation with your doctor. But I am asking you to consider whether you have buried moral responsibility for some actions in your life. It may contribute to your depression. You ought to talk it over with your therapist. If your therapist dismisses it as an irrelevant idea, I'll be happy to refer you to professionals who think it might really be a part of what troubles you. The church offers the spiritual blessing we all need, the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. Now let's clean this window just a little bit more. The forgiveness of sins is not about making us feel better. It is about God. And I want to take you back to a powerful verse that we looked at together last year. We're going to put this on the screen so we can all see it together while I read it. It comes out of Romans chapter 5, verse 10. When we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. Enemies of God is strong language. It is distasteful, but it's the truth. It means that if we just let nature take its course, we would be happy to forget all about God. Reconciled to God is strong language. It is hopeful, and it is true. You know, the reality is that the death of Christ restores us to friendship with God. Forgiveness of sins is the heart and soul of reconciliation to God. The forgiveness of our sins emancipates us from guilt and lies and alienation from God and constitutes us the people of God. That's redemption. That's the truth of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Now that that window is clean, let's see what we can see through it. The first thing we see is at the end of verse 7. God's emancipating forgiveness is in accordance with the riches of his grace. Grace means that God smiles on us. Did you ever have something good happen to you that you didn't expect and you know you didn't deserve it? That's how God's grace works. Verse 8 continues by telling us that God lavished his grace on us with all wisdom and understanding. He began to explain that in verse 9. And he, God, made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. Now this is new, and it is a mystery. And Paul says here that God had made known to him and to others what that mystery is. So Paul, what can you tell us about this mystery? Don't keep us in suspense. The first verse 10 is only the beginning, but it's all we can handle today. Look how verse 10 opens. Paul says there that this mystery of God is to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment. And that brings us to one of the exciting moments in Bible study. We have to make a decision. That means we may disagree. And somebody's going to be right, and somebody's going to be wrong. What is crucial in this disagreement is making a decision and then sticking to it in love. Love for Christ, love for the truth, love for your fellow believers, the ones who agree with you and the ones who disagree with you. Here's the decision. When Paul talked about the times being fulfilled, was he talking about the future or was he talking about the present? Did he envision some golden age at the end of history? Or did he think something decisive for all human history had already happened? Well, I'm going to tell you the decision I made. And you'll have to judge its merits as we continue reading through Ephesians. I believe Paul meant that something decisive for all human history had already happened with Christ. I think Paul would say, we have seen the future, and the future is Christ. He defeated the devil and the spiritual forces of evil. He defeated the last enemy, which is death. He brought life and immortality to light. He set in motion processes by which the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of God. He gave to the church patterns of behavior by which we can already participate in bringing the kingdom of God to the earth. Then verse 10, the second half of verse 10, states in a brief and breathtaking way the mystery that God set in motion with Christ. It is to bring all things. I want you to think about this. It is to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. We hear a lot about the global economy. We talk about how technology is shrinking the planet. We have a United Nations. We have a World Health Organization. We have an International Monetary Fund. You can go to any country on the face of the earth and you will find thousands of churches who believe just the way we believe here at Brandywine Valley Baptist Church. Does it ever occur to you that behind these powerful cross-cultural international realities, the Lord of all the earth, the grand chess master, is preparing the world for the day when he brings all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. The unity of all things under Christ is the one far-off divine event toward which the whole creation is moving. Now, the apostle is about to wax eloquent on that theme. What will shock us once again is that he sees the church as the harbinger of the coming unity of all things under Christ. But that's a story for another Sunday, or two, or three. In the meantime, since Ephesians professes to give us insight into the wisdom and understanding that is at work beneath the surface in the affairs of the world, I'd like to call on you one more week to read Ephesians all the way through at least two times before next Sunday. And as part of that reading, I hope you will stop at different points or at the end and simply offer praise to God for the truth of God which emerges from this magnificent letter from the Apostle Paul. And this week I'd like to ask you to do a third thing. I'd like to ask you, when you pray, to ask God to renovate your mental picture of the church. I think that it is very likely that your picture of the church devalues the church. Ephesians teaches us very differently. So ask the Lord God Almighty to do that for you. Why don't we pray together and ask God to renovate our minds, to to fill us with His Spirit and help us to see the church and the world through the eyes of revealed Scripture. Gracious and Holy Father, we give you thanks and praise for your goodness. We thank you that you have blessed us by choosing the church to be holy and blameless sons of God. We thank you that Christ is supreme over all the spiritual forces of evil, over all the powers of this dark world. We thank you that whatever is happening around us, we believe, Lord, that you are at work deep down in the heart of reality to move this world toward the day when you will bring all things in heaven and earth together under Christ. And until then, we gather here and we worship you. You are the Lord. And we acknowledge your supremacy. And we pray in your holy name. Amen. Before our benediction, I just want to say thank you for being such spectacular listeners. I know that when I speak, I expect a lot out of a congregation.